fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to Fire on the Earth. We're here again today with a special guest, Tom Nash. Tom's the author of a new book, I think a very helpful book, instructional book, called What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. Tom is a research associate here at Ave Maria Radio. He also is theology advisor for a number of years down at EWTN, kind of knows his stuff, and was the author of The Biblical Roots of the Mass. And so I've asked Tom to come and share with us a little bit about the content of this book. And if you didn't have a chance to tune in yesterday, Tom was with us kind of talking about where the book came from, the basic idea behind the book and what's communicated in it. You can go to our website at renewalministries.net. The programs are all archived there. You can listen to them right there on the computer or download them and put them on whatever device works for you to listen to them at your leisure. But welcome back, Tom.
Peter, good to be back with you and your audience.
Yeah. After the program yesterday, I thought, wow, that was a packed program because there's so much stuff in your mind. So we're going to continue to talk about the nature of the church. Mm. And we have to remember some of these programs that our listeners are up at 5 in the morning here, 6 in the morning listening to the program. So you and I have to be careful because we're both passionate guys, yeah, and we just go at it, you know, and we can
dial it back a little bit.
Yeah, so they're not drinking out of a fire hose this morning, first thing in the morning. But
be passionate, but be deliberate and not too.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right. Anyway, let's talk about what you say in here about how Jesus established the church and how the Catholic Church understands it, why it's so important to understand just what Jesus actually did.
I would say we can go back to the Old Testament, Peter, that God has always worked through human authority, divinely ordained human authority, but it's always been a family of God, whether you're talking about with Adam and Eve, you know, the couple, then Noah, it's a family, then the tribe with Abraham, and then we've got a nation with Moses, and then it expands to a kingdom with David, and ultimately, because as we see in Genesis 22, and earlier in Genesis, that all the nations are going to be blessed through the descendants of Abraham, and that indeed the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, that is Jesus' ancestry, and Jesus comes to fulfill all those covenantal promises. So we see that God has always worked through human authority, that he has this family of God, if you will, the people of God. He's always worked through, not on an individual basis, alone, although we have our personal relationship with the Lord, but it's always in the context of community, and that people are answerable to those people in community. We see it in the Old Covenant, don't we? For example, when Moses gets opposed by Dathan and Abiram, not Abraham, but Abiram, and mm-hmm. Korah at the number 16, it's discussed. And why? Because, well, they wanted to be able to have access to the priesthood. I mean, the Levites, of which Korah was one, they assisted at the temple, the ancient temple, the Levites who came to prominence after the golden calf episode, which is talked about in Exodus 32. So from there, it was Aaron's sons and all that, they are become the priests. But the other sons of Levi, as Aaron was a son of Levi, they also, and Moses as well, that they end up serving and helping out the priests at the temple. And before the temple was the wilderness tabernacle. The whole point is they were not happy with this. They wanted more. And also the wandering in the wilderness, they weren't keen on that. So it's like, does God only speak through Moses? Is he only going to be guiding through them? It's like, does he not speak through us? And so what we see is an opposition to God's divinely ordained human authority. And what happens in that whole big deal in number 16 is they basically separate them out. And Moses says, those of you know, standing here with the people of God on my side, and those who want to be with Dathan and Abiram and Korah leading the rebellion, you go over there. And what happens is, oh my goodness, the earth opens up and swallows up Korah and company because of their opposition to God. So it's not because this is merely human authority, but this is divinely ordained human authority. And we see a reference to Korah in the New Covenant and the New Testament because in the letter of Jude, in that one chapter of Jude, they talk about the spirit of Korah, that these people, again, are opposing early church leaders. Because we know, what does that mean? If they've got the spirit of Korah, that they are going outside themselves, outside the divinely ordained authority of the apostles in the New Covenant, and they are opposing them and therefore opposing God by opposing God's divinely ordained human authority by doing that. And this is a big problem. So we see that the problem is not because we're human authority, but because it's divinely ordained.
Yeah, and we see the fundamental principle in the whole Catholic understanding of God's order is the incarnational principle, that the Lord, of course, his incarnation is central to it all. God is here, but it's not just a spiritual church that he's established, but he established the visible church. Let's go right to Matthew 16. We touched on a little bit yesterday, but just to build on that a little bit and how Jesus established a visible church, and then maybe you can touch on some of the issues around Peter and his name and those issues. So we'll have to take that at a nice pace because there's a lot of data in there.
Yeah, there's a lot there. Peter is called the Rock. I mean, his name is changed there from Simon to Peter. And we always see, even in Old Covenant times and in the Old Testament in general, that when somebody has a great mission from God, we see a name change. We see this with Jacob, who becomes Israel. And also Peter and the apostles, what are they? The 12. What are the leaders in the nation of Israel? The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob. So we see that orderedness, because if we don't have orderedness, if we don't have authority, it's bad enough with fallen nature. But if we don't have a human, divinely ordained human authority and structure, it's going to be pretty hard to achieve, even have a shot at having the unity that Christ prayed for the Father, you know, that they may be one, as I said yesterday, as we are one, Father, in John 17, 20, 23. So we see that Peter is distinctively chosen. This is the 12 apostles, similar to the authority of the nation of Israel with the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see this fulfillment because they're going to be standing over the 12 tribes of Israel, as it talks about in terms of judgment one day. So we see that there's an authority there. We see a structure of the 12 apostles. And we see that, as I mentioned yesterday, that the apostles is in office of succession, because if we're going to have unity, not just in the time of Jesus and the time right after Jesus, we've got to have a structure. And so we see Matthias replacing
Judas,
who tragically took his life. So if for him, how much more for Peter?
Yeah. So you mentioned the name change. So most of our listeners probably
know,
but maybe some don't know. Like, what are you referring to specifically in relationship to Peter?
Happened
in the
And his name with Peter, and he goes, on this rock I will build my church. Some of our Protestant brothers and sisters would say, well, wait a second. It's his. If you look at the Greek, it was Petros. And if you look at the Greek, so it says, on this Petros, you are Petros, Peter. And on this,
this is Jesus speaking to Peter.
And on this Petra, if we use the Greek, they spoke Aramaic. On this Petra, you know, that is, you know, either his expression of faith or on Christ, I will build my church. And it's like, well, wait a sec. He's talking about Peter in particular. And in Aramaic, it would be Kepha or Kepha. And we see in John 1:42 that he is called Cephas, which is the Greek transliteration of the word Kepha. So we see, and there's other times where he's called Cephas or Cephas or whatnot in the New Testament and different in Paul's letters. So we see that Peter is referred to as this rock, because that's what it means. Rock is Kepha or Kepha is rock. So we can see from the New Testament alone that Peter is the rock. And it's not because Peter is necessarily special in himself. What's going to make the church sustained is ultimately Christ. But Christ shows that as the Father did in the Old Covenant through imperfect human people, so I will establish Peter and his successors as the rock, and I will sustain them. Not because they themselves are going to do it on their human own or that they're the most virtuous necessarily, although we've had certainly virtuous popes like St. John Paul II, but he is establishing that. And so we see that if we look closely, it is about Peter. And we can look at Luke 22, 31 to 32, where if you look closely at the language, I have prayed for you, Peter, singular, so that when your faith will fail, you know, he focuses on the singular nature of Peter, so that when he will be lifted up again, when the faith fails, because he's scattered at first with the whole thing of denying Jesus, he can strengthen his brethren, plural, that you. So in other words, we see that the focus is on Peter, and then Peter is to be strengthened, singular, so he can strengthen his brothers, plural.
Yeah. No,
and
that's
so
good.
It shows the distinctive nature of Peter. Yeah. And we see that he is leading at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. We see a variety of things. And then not just the testimony of the New Testament, but also the early church, that it is Peter. That we see that St. Clement of Rome, that there's the presidency of Peter. We see it in Irenaeus, St. Clement of Rome, and then Irenaeus of Lyon. We see it in various ways in the early church fathers, which testify to that the Bishop of Rome has primacy. And if you don't have primacy, you're opening up to anarchy, because how are we going to have a final decision? So we see that there is an establishment of authority through Peter and his successors, and that they will sustain the church, that they have the keys to the kingdom, not because they're necessarily special, but because they, similar to Abraham, similar to David in the kingdom there, and the prime minister too that was under David, as we talked about in Isaiah 22, they have authority that comes from God ultimately. And therefore, that's why we need to respect their authority, not necessarily their witness, but even we saw in the Pharisees, Jesus said, do what they say, but don't do as they do, and they're bad witness. But they do have authority. Of course, it was transitioning to the new covenant at that time, but we see once again an affirmation of divinely ordained godly authority.
Yeah, I think sometimes people can get the wrong impression when Jesus says, Peter, you are rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church, or the Father's selection of Mary and the unique role that Mary has, that somehow what we're saying is that Catholics are saying that Peter is like superhuman or something, or Peter is so unusual that he's chosen because he's different than everybody else, and that we're somehow saying Peter's the one who's actively saving us or something along those lines. People get confused, or that Catholics look at Mary as equal to Jesus in every single way or something like that, and we pray to her, we have an option to pray to Jesus or pray to Mary. So there's a lot of confusion out there, and I think you make a good point with some people, just misunderstanding. You make the good point of saying it's about God's choice.
Yes.
And Peter's responding to the choice of Jesus to establish what Jesus wants established. Really.
And we need to have, for that point of authority, for that point of unity, we need to have someone who's going to be able to intervene and say, this is it. And so even when you have popes that have been less than holy, we can still say the church is held together by the Holy Spirit, precisely because they are being protected by God from teaching error. And even in between popes, when we talk about an interregnum, one person said when Pope Francis was elected, one priest I remember wrote, he goes, we are orphans no more. And I'm thinking, in a more fundamental sense, we're never orphans. In one sense, yes,
right,
we have
the
earthly vicar of Christ. But Father in heaven and Jesus, that's what shows the strength of the church, that the church is the divine enterprise, that even when we don't have a pope, the church continues. Yeah. Even when you don't necessarily have all the sacraments to be celebrated, we can have the sacrament of baptism.
Yeah, it's not a human creation.
No.
And it's not sustained by human power and resource like every other institution in the world. This has the promise of God himself behind it. And Jesus, this is Jesus's church. Jesus is the head of the church, right?
And if it were human enterprise, briefly, we wouldn't be here 2,000 years later.
Right, exactly.
Both because of our own internal problems as well as external persecutions.
Yeah, right, right. And then the church militant, as you described, is we're living in a battlefield, and the Lord knows it, you know? And it's the vicar of Christ is attacked, the bishops are attacked. Everybody who's in Christ is in a battle, and we know it. And our confidence is not in our capacity to handle everything on our own. Our confidence is in the promise of the King who has all things in his hand. Book of Revelation, the seven churches are in the palm of his hand. That's right where we are. That's right where the church is. And the Catholic Church has that promise from the Lord. That's entirely unique. And it's an extremely important thing to know and understand. It's central to the Lord's purpose for his visible church on earth. It's his idea. It's for the salvation of souls. And we can trust in the Lord. Friends, have a great day. God bless you.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Light in the Darkness. We're living in difficult, unsettling, and even dark times. We're engaged in a spiritual battle that is intensifying. I wrote this short booklet to help you understand the nature of the battle we're facing and help you lay hold of God's abundant grace for you in these challenging times. If you'd like a free copy of my new booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789, or contact us on the web at renewalministries.net.